Hello, everyone. Now we come to Psalm 72. This is a psalm written by Solomon. Solomon wrote two psalms, I believe. David wrote most of the psalms. Asaph wrote quite a few psalms. But God inspired all of them. And then there are anonymous psalms, and David probably is the author of those. This is a psalm written by King Solomon, and this is when Solomon was right at his apex of power, and Israel was right at their zenith of glory and honor and wealth under Solomon. And look at this psalm that he wrote. There's some duality here. Some of it is written where it is clearly talking about himself, Solomon, but you'll see there's a change, and it's talking about Jesus Christ, and could only be talking about Jesus Christ. Let's just notice now, Psalm 72 and verse 1, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness unto the king's son," David's son, Solomon. "He shall judge your people with righteousness, and the poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations." Now we're starting to shift over to when Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and all generations from then on will learn to fear God. "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish." You see, in the days of Jesus Christ the King, "an abundance of peace so long as the moon endures." Now we're talking about a time that just keeps on continuing, not just for the lifetime of Solomon, but for as long as the moon endures. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Well, Solomon didn't have that kind of dominion, but Jesus Christ will, the soon coming King of kings and Lord of lords. "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." That's right, every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. "The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." Now, that applied to Solomon in his day, and that did happen. But now, verse 11 can only have to do with Jesus Christ again. You see how the shift takes place here. "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Well, you know very well that all nations did not serve Solomon, but all nations will serve God, Jesus Christ, the King. "For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor also, and him that has no helper." And God is there for those people, just like he's there for all people, but he pays a special attention to the needy and to the poor, to the widow, to the fatherless. And we better pay special attention to them as well. "He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy." Who else is going to help them? Nobody but God will. "He shall redeem their life, their soul, from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." He is our Redeemer. "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." And some of that has to do with Solomon praying for him and receiving the gold of Sheba and being praised for his wisdom. Verse 16, "There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." Now here's an example of asking a question. What does that mean, "there shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains"? Well, what's so great about having a handful of corn? That doesn't sound like much corn to me. But it's a matter of checking other translations and seeing what the original said, and it's more expansive than that. It actually should read, "There shall be an abundance of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains." Let me just read from the RSV on that, Psalm 72 and verse 16. And you can read other translations as well. Verse 16, Psalm 72, "May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon." See, abundance, not a handful, an abundance of grain in the earth. And there will be when Jesus Christ returns. And even in Solomon's day, there was in Israel. So that's an incorrect translation there in verse 16, that first part. Now, it's clearly talking about Jesus Christ here in verse 17. His name shall endure forever. Nobody's name endures forever except God and Jesus Christ. And then once we're in the family of God. But in the human family, people come, people go, and they're quickly forgotten, and nobody ever even gives them a second thought or even a first thought. Not true with God and Jesus Christ. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Now, verse 18, he starts to wrap this up, and it's clear who he's talking about most of the time in this chapter. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And then, verse 20, it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Kind of closing out this section of the book of Psalms, there are five sections in the book of Psalms called books, and that completes book two. Now, that is not the end of David's prayers, as we'll see later on in Psalms. There are many more of his prayers and songs. But when we finish reading this Psalm of Solomon, then there's a closing caption that closes out this particular book, book two. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now we come to book three. When we get to book three, we're going to be reading Psalms written by Asaph. Asaph was a Levite, and he was David's song leader. And God inspired him to write these Psalms. And quite often you will see that when he writes, it's obvious he's writing about David. And he's writing about God and about their relationship. And putting it to songs. Also explaining things and praying. And they are prayers sometimes. And often they are songs by this very talented musician, Asaph. So now, Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. You know, we can get to some of these verses and just spend the rest of the Bible study on them. Here's one of those verses. Even to such as are of a pure heart, a clean heart. See, not only are we to be clean on the outside, more importantly, we're to be clean on the inside. Our minds are to be clean. Our character, our thoughts, our intent, our plans, our motives, pure, clean, upright, not devious and dirty and conniving and deceitful. God rejects an attitude like that, but he loves an attitude like this, such as are of a clean heart. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And Asaph writes this song and David sings it. And so it's the scripture that God inspired that counts, but so interesting to read and see the insight that this man Asaph had to life and to God and to goings-on in his day and to future happenings. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's easy to have questions about that. Well, you know, we're trying to obey God and we're barely making ends meet, and neighbors on each side are disobeying God, breaking the Sabbath, eating pork, doing bad things, and they just seem to drive a new car home pretty often, and they seem to be rolling in money. What's going on here? Seems like the more they disobey God, the more they prosper, and the more we obey God, the tougher it gets. What's happening here? Well, be patient and keep reading, and that's answered. But first, just look at what sometimes it seems like. And it can be a puzzle. It certainly can. How do evil people like that have so much? And why don't righteous people like that have more? You can ask God that in prayer without getting disrespectful or without getting jealous or bitter or anything like that. Just asking God, please help me to understand. And if you're patient and you continue on looking to him and trusting him, he'll help you understand it. Verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They seem to get by with it. They don't seem to have any problems. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment, because they look like they can do whatever they want to, so they get worse and worse and meaner and meaner and more violent, and seem to get by with it. Their eyes stand out with fatness, bug-eyed and bulging out. They're just so prosperous, and they have so much. And they strut and preen and priss, thumb their nose at God, and nothing bad happens to them, it looks like. They have more than heart could wish. They don't even know what to do with all they have so much. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth, and often they blaspheme God and curse God. But I'll tell you, it's all going to come crashing right back down on their head, as we're going to see. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Verse 10, RSV says, therefore the people turn and praise them and find no fault in them. See, that clears that up. And they become idols, and they become celebrities, and they become heroes. And they may be just rotten to the core, but they can sing or play sports or do some kind of amazing feat or have lots of money or have connections with people in power. So they can do no wrong. The people are just rushing to get their autographs and rushing to applaud them and celebrate them, while they can be whoremongers and dope fiends and drunkards and in and out of jail, etc. You see it all the time in the news. And it looks like they're getting away with it, but they don't. I just want to read that once again. Therefore the people turn and praise them and find no fault in them. People are so easily swayed by celebrity and by people who have a lot. And they just turn a blind eye to their horrible, lying, deceitful ways, because look, they got that big shiny new car. I hope our discernment and our thinking and our assessments and standards go a lot deeper than that, and I know very well that they do. Verse 11, and they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? God doesn't care. He doesn't know. We're getting by with this. He's not even taking note. That's what these people who are wicked and seem to be prospering are thinking. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Let's face it, the richest people on earth today are not in God's church. They don't serve God. They don't obey God. They don't yield to God. They don't glorify God. And some of the poor people on earth are the ones who do praise God and obey God and yield to Him. So what's the deal here? This is what he's talking about. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of your people. Here I am just struggling along. Please help me to understand this, God. Notice here, verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have been untrue to the generation of thy people. If I'd been like they were, and if I'd been saying what they're saying and acting the way they're acting, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children, God. So I didn't do that, but they do it. And now notice verse 16 of Psalm 73. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, look at that word now, and I've got that circle with an asterisk by it. I was thinking about how this seems to be going, and it was very painful. And I was saying, well, why are they able to do that and get away with it, and I obey God, and I've got all these troubles? It was painful. Until, look at that word now, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I therein. See, in spite of everything that seems to be happening, we need to keep going to services. We need to keep going to God in prayer. We need to keep studying His Word. We need to keep obeying Him. And you know what? Sooner or later, and quite often it's sooner, we'll understand these quandaries that we're presented with from time to time in life. And we will see these contradictions melt away. Now we're going to understand why all of this happens in the world today, and come to see nobody's getting away with anything. And what they have is not as great as they want you to think it is. And what we have is even greater than what we can possibly comprehend. That's what this man said here. I thought all those things until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down in destruction. That's right. They are on slippery slopes, and they can disappear in a moment. And they can lose everything in a snap of the finger. And along the way, they may seem happy, but they aren't. And who's going to remember anything about them? Nobody. And now, here's something else. Neither will God. Oh, he'll remember them in the second resurrection, but he will not be in God's thoughts, and he will not be receiving God's protection and guidance and direction and mercy. But his people will, even though they might have tough times in a day-by-day situation. God will protect them. He'll provide for them. He'll lift them up. He will never leave them or forsake them. And when the wicked run out of their lifestyle and it folds and crashes in on top of them, God's people will continue to be blessed and looked after and one day be in the resurrection, and the wicked won't be anywhere to be found. It's the end results that we have to consider when we're looking at this question. I think I mentioned to you before, David John Hill, one of the ministers and professors at Ambassador College and teachers, you go into his office and there was a big sign in the front of his desk that said, consider the end. Don't just look at what's happening now or what happened in the past. Consider where it's all going and how it's going to end up. And if you do that, you'll have the answer to what is being brought up here in Psalm 73. You do the right thing, you'll end up in the right place. You do the wrong thing, you'll end up in the wrong place every time. And even though we might be having tough times, if we keep on doing the right thing, we'll end up in the right place. And even though the wicked may be having easy times, they keep on being wicked, they're going to have real tough times and end up in the wrong place. And that's the lesson of Psalm 73. Slippery places. Verse 19, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image, when you come alive and decide to deal with them. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. How could I have possibly questioned you? How could I have possibly wondered? It's okay to think about this and work your way through it, but not begin to question God and not begin to accuse him and not begin to gripe and complain and bellyache. And so he had to repent, and he did. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have holden me by your right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Look how it turns out. I'm going to be resurrected in your kingdom. I'm going to be there and be given eternal life. I'll take that over all of the riches that this world has to offer, even though we might be having some tough times. Look how it's going to end up. I'll just keep on going. I know that you'll be there with me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all of them and go a-whoring from you. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God, something we've been emphasizing lately in the Enduring Church of God, and we're going to continue to emphasize it. We need to set ourselves a goal to draw close to God on a daily basis, close to God in prayer, close to God in Bible study, and I know I'm determined to do that, and I'm loving it, and I hope you are, and I'm hearing from you that you are without anybody bragging about it, and you do it, and you'll be glad. Mr. Armstrong often said, there's nothing like being really close to God. Nothing is good, nothing is great, nothing is wonderful as being close to God. And he went on to say, but there's nothing as horrible as being cut off from God. Well, let's make sure that we draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Now we'll continue. Psalms chapter 74. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? You know, once again, a rough time, and so they're coming to God, and they're beseeching him, and they're talking it over with their father. Please help us out. Please show us what we need to do. Please show us where we're wrong. Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the rod of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion. What we're reading here in Psalm 74 has a duality to it too, and can apply to us today and to his church today in some respects. Lift up your feet under the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. Israel lost battles sometimes. There were invasions and they were plundered. and decimated because they disobeyed God and they turned their back on God and didn't trust him. They didn't do what he said. Jerusalem was invaded. The temple dismantled. And lessons had to be learned. Sometimes in God's church today, enemies creep in and roar around and cause trouble. We cry out to God and he delivers us. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers, speaking about the temple that was built and how they defiled it and destroyed it. They have cast fire into your sanctuary. They have defied by casting down the dwelling place of your name in the ground, the holy place. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knows how long. Where are in the United States of America and Britain and Australia and New Zealand and other parts of modern day Jacob? Where are the leaders? Where are the ministers? Where are the teachers of God's truth showing the way for everyone? You can't find them anywhere. And frankly, since Mr. Armstrong's death, where are they today? Where is the truth being taught? Where is the leadership showing the way for God's people to live and the direction for them to go? This was prophesied to happen. Let's turn over here to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. And if we're not in this time, we're approaching it. Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Eternal. Where can you go today to hear the words of the Eternal? Where? Where are you going to hear the unvarnished truth of God, the word of the Eternal? It's hard to find where you're going to hear those words. There's not a total famine. There's the enduring church of God. But the time is coming when there'll be a total famine and nobody can find the word of God except from the two witnesses. Verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Boy, we're in that time right now, and that prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes, with just a little bit of an exception of a small little church that is unwilling to compromise at all on God's complete truth and continues to preach and teach and live it. Back to Psalms chapter 74 and verse 9, we see not our signs. There's no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knows how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme your name forever? How long till God delivers us? And we show that we're living in the end time and he's coming. So we just need to keep on going toward him and he'll be coming toward us soon. And of course, he always comes toward us anyway in our personal lives, but he'll be coming back to this earth and we need to pray, thy kingdom come. How long is all this evil going to go on? Each week it gets worse. How long, Eternal? Please come soon. Please intervene. Please stop the madness. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of your bosom, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And he's coming again. We can hardly wait. You divide the sea by your strength. You break the heads of the dragons in the waters. You break the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and you gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You did cleave the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. Now he's talking about Israel being delivered out of Egypt. You did cleave the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. So please help. Please come back. Please deliver us now, like you delivered Israel then. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Everything. You made everything. The seasons are not accidental. The day is not accidental. The night is not accidental. The moon, the sun, these were all created, carefully designed, and put in place by the Creator God. All well thought out by him. And because of our disobedience, they're getting turned upside down, and the weather's topsy-turvy, and things are not running smoothly the way they should be if we were obeying God. But they'll be running smoothly in the kingdom. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed your name. And that's one of the things that scares me the most is when I hear people cursing God and blaspheming Him and making fun of Him and joking about Him and snickering and giggling and minimizing and limiting and diminishing Him. That's a dangerous thing to do. But that happens all the time. I don't listen to it. I don't put up with it. Oh, deliver not the soul of your turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of your poor forever. Turtle dove meaning a phrase of affection, and a turtle dove is a fragile, kind of vulnerable bird, but a beautiful one, a special one. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. And thankfully, God protects us, and hopefully we're not having to be subjected to this, but I tell you, there is violence and cruelty going on this earth to where if we knew about it to the extent it takes place, I don't think we'd be able to sleep at night. And it's getting worse all the time. Vicious and mean and hateful and cruel. And the earth is full of those places, and we need to stay out of them and away from them. Oh, let not the oppressed return to shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. And he does revile God and taunt God and reproach him daily. It's unbelievable how much God is ridiculed and reviled. Well, payback is coming. They're not going to get away with that. We stand in awe of him. We praise him. We honor him. We glorify him. And they're going to have to be brought to the point to where they will too. Forget not the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against you increases continually. Take note of it, God, and we know that you'll take care of it. Don't forget our voice of praise, and don't forget their voice of reproach and of insult and of disrespect, and he won't. That brings us to the end of Psalms chapter 74. And we'll pick it up next time. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.